Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so happy that I won. We won. It shows that you can still run at my age. All right. You know, when I was a student at the university in the late 60s, we had a wreck and flag day, and we built a lorry with a globe, and we sang, "He's got the whole world in his hand." Any of you know the song?
Yes.
It's a lovely song. I wonder why we didn't sing it just now. Okay. Let me read to you from the scriptures, Isaiah chapter 46, 13 verses. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images are carried about, are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue the burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnants of the people of Israel, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried since you were born, even your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. With whom will you compare me and count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on the scales. They hire a goldsmith and made it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it up in their shoulders, carry it, set them up in its place, and there it stands. From that spot, it cannot move. Even though someone cries out to it, it cannot answer. It cannot save them from their troubles. Remember this, keep in mind, take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey. From the far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What have I said? What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. And my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. That's what God is saying in Isaiah. In today's world, we are facing all kinds of problems. Way back some 20 years ago, they call it the VUCA world. The VUCA world has not gone away. It is certainly more volatile, certainly more uncertain, certainly more complex and ambiguous. Pandemic has just come and gone. Wars and rumors of wars, misinformation, disinformation, oppression, tyranny. All these things exist. Existential crisis, climate change, refugees. The world seems to be coming apart, seems to come unglued. The question is the world out of control? Is it sustainable? Can our United Nations and our politicians and our world organizations save this world? Or is God still in control? I want to talk today from this passage, three simple points. God still holds the world in His hand. Because number one, God is still the sustainer. Number two, God is still sovereign. And number three, God is still our Savior. And I hope that when we understood these things about God, we will be encouraged and we will find in God truly our hope and our everlasting arms. First, God is our sustainer. Verse 4 says, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am He. I am He who will sustain you. I have made you, I will carry you, I will sustain you, I will rescue you. These are powerful verbs. That God is the strongest of them all. He's going to do all that for us. To be sustained is to follow through, to hold all things together. And only God can keep up and keep going. God's creation is awe-inspiring and wondrous. He made the universe with incredible power and precision. But how does He sustain the physical world? In the world of animism, they think of power residing in the creation, residing in the trees, residing in the thunder, in the lightning, residing in the sun, the moon, and all these things. But in the Christian, Judeo-Christian worldview, God is not in the created. God is the creator. In the Christian worldview, God does not act capriciously. He has established immutable physical laws, which are the way of His control, the way of His rule. He's given polymath like Johann Kepler, Galileo Galilei, Isaac Newton, Madame Curie, and all these scientists a way and the intelligence to discover physical laws. We call them the physical constants. They are universal and they are uniform. They are unchangeable. These men and women did not create these laws. The laws have been put in place by the Almighty God. They simply discover what God has put in place. And subsequent scientists have built upon them. And we begin to understand how the physical laws work. Many years ago, there was a Chinese scientist, astrophysicist by the name of Fang Lizhi. Fang Lizhi lived from 1936 to 2012. He was the vice president of the University of Science and Technology in China. He was involved in the pro-democracy movement, Tiananmen protests in 1989. Subsequently, he was exiled in the U.S. and died there. He was the one who famously said, in the Eastern world, the Chinese world, we discovered gunpowder way before the Europeans. But we made very little progress because our worldview was governed by animism. We did not believe in anything that is constant, anything that is uniform. We did not believe in a creator God. And that's why we cannot experiment, because only when there is laws in place where it makes things constant, so that every time you throw a ball up, it will fall down. Then you can do experiment. If it is capricious and it can change anytime, you can't do that kind of experiment. How right he was. The force of gravity, this is a law familiar to all of us. It's God's law. The speed of light, the value is always 300,000 kilometers per second, constant. The weight of electrons, protons, neutrons, all these things are made up the atom. They are constant and unchanging. The internal forces that hold them together, these particles within the atomic structures are constant. And that's why we can do experiments. This is due to the fact that there is a sustaining God who made these laws and put them in place. They are well defined. We can demonstrate that each and every time. These laws were mentioned by God when He challenged Job for his lack of understanding. Job 38, verse 33. Do you know the laws of heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? The answer is no. We don't understand those things. And scientists can only discover them. Our text in verse 4 makes the sustaining power of God personal. Even to your old age, not just the universe, but to us as individuals before God. Even to our own old age, my old age, my gray hairs. God says, I am He, and I will sustain you. I've made you. I've carried you. I'll sustain you, and I'll rescue you. In fact, from verse 3, he goes back to the beginning of our birth. Listen to me, you descendants of Jacob, all the remnants of the people of Israel, to whom have I upheld since your birth? I have carried you since you were born. Looking at my own life, I'm grateful to God for His sustaining power in my physical life, my mental life, my emotional life, my spiritual life. I owe it all to Him, and you should agree with me too. We owe everything that caused us to live and breathe and think and reason and talk and walk all to this sustaining power of God. The moment He stops sustaining us, we die. That simple. Psalms 139, verse 13 to 14. For you created my inmost being. You, O God, knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. How many machines that you know could self-repair, sustain itself, liberate itself, and do all things by itself for decades and decades and decades? People live to 100 years old, and they keep going until the time comes when God says, your time is up. How wonderful are we? How wonderfully created we all are. All that I need for my system to function, God has installed within me. All that I need to replenish and repair, He has also put in place. He has enabled medical scientists to discover the laws at work in my system, the nutrients, the chemicals, the enzymes, so that I can replenish and repair. But these were not created by human beings. These are laws in place that human beings have simply discovered them. The promise of God is that He will sustain us according to His good purpose, and He will carry us until our expiry date is up. Thanks be to God. He is the sustainer. Secondly, God is the sovereign one. He is the planner. Verse 11, from the east I summon a bird of prey, from far off land a man to fulfill my purpose. That is actually a reference to, you know, the foreign king who came to save Israel. But in some ways, it's also looking forward to summoning of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, to fulfill His purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. The key about God's sovereignty is that God will do whatever He wished to do, whatever He planned. That is the sovereignty of God. He owes no one any need to take order from. He makes His own decision and He plans for all of us. Sovereignty is one of God's attributes. In many Bible passages, God is described as the sovereign Lord. The prophet Jeremiah confessed that God is sovereign over the entire cosmos. He rules over it because He made it. Isaiah 32, verse 17. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched hand. Nothing is too hard for you. Some people associate the term sovereignty with control. Actually, it's more than just control. It is about his rule and about his authority. And that's what we call the king a sovereign, the queen a sovereign. The physical world has no choice but to obey God, the king, who has put in the physical laws. The physical world perfectly obeys them. This is because the physical objects don't have a will and can't think for themselves or act on their own. And that is why we can say very safely about the world, he's got the whole world in his hands. The physical world has no choice but to obey the physical laws. The way the earth is tilted, the way the earth is separated, the distance from the sun, all these things play very significant roles in making this earth habitable. It's not by chance. It's not by choice, but by God's sovereign will. We have touched on the laws of uniformity in the physical world. Let's revisit it. There are many types of subatomic particles existing in the universe. We talk about protons, neutrons, and all these stuff. They all have a part to play, and there are trillions and trillions of them. And each of them is incredibly uniform in size, weight, energy, and behavior. They all behave and interact according to God's sovereign laws. How wonderful is that? How amazing is that? But when we think of this sovereign will for the universe, we must not stop there. God also has a sovereign will for us as individuals. Verse 9 and 10, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, and that's why I can plan it. You can't. You think you can, but I am the planner from the ancient of times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That's why he's the sovereign king. That's why we bow down and worship him, Lord of lords and King of kings. Sometimes we think we have control over our life. We don't. God is the one who is planning. We can propose, but very often God disposes. So God's laws also govern our behavior. The difference between the human and the inanimate object in the world is because God has given us human the free will. This is an important distinction. In God's wisdom, he allowed humans to make independent decisions, either for or against his will. Even here, I like to propose to you that though God allows freedom of choice, he is still in charge of our choices. We can rebel, but our self-will and rebellion cannot ever frustrate his plans for us. Now, this is very chim. This is what we call a theological paradox. On the one hand, God gives us a free will. On the other hand, we are really not that free. I want to give you a couple of examples along the way. While we are free to disobey, our disobedience will never frustrate his purpose. Otherwise, we'll be greater than God. Don't you think so? If our disobedience can frustrate God's will, then we are greater than God. But there is none other, by definition, who is greater than God himself. So we can't do that. A very good example will be this woman, Madeleine Murray O'Hare. She lived from 1919 to 1995. She was the president of the American Atheist Association. She was the one who used his son, William Murray, as a plaintiff in a landmark case called Abington School District against Sham in 1963. That was a constitutional case where the Supreme Court of the United States ruled that mandatory Bible reading in school is unconstitutional. That was a landmark case that took the Bible away from school. You know what happened? Madeline Murray O'Hare died a terrible death. She was murdered by one of the members of her own association, the Atheistic Association. You know what happened to the son who was a plaintiff? The son became a Christian, became a Baptist minister, and lived his life. He's 1 year older than I am, and lived his life to oppose his mother's policy of atheism. Who is in control? Not Madeline Murray O'Hare, but God. All the efforts to stop the spread of the gospel has not been successful. Not Madeline O'Hare, not anyone. China is a good example. During the Cultural Revolution from 1966 to 76, churches were all closed down. Many churches were confiscated physical buildings. They are turned into camps, into all kinds of things for the government of China. And then in 1978, after Mao died, they opened up the churches, wanting to re-engage the free world, to give the impression that we now grant religious freedom to everybody. And they did, thinking that the churches would not be filled at all, because for all those years, Christians completely went underground. And they thought that by putting so much pressure on Christians, it would not have grown. But you know the story behind that, of course. Christians were gathering in small groups, in homes. They were sharing one Bible, copying it page by page, circulating it around. There was no loud music like what we have. They couldn't have done that, because if they did that, they would be discovered. Then they would have been in prison. So they did very quiet services. And it would have been a good idea if they had played games like what we do. Then they say, we're only playing games, right? But and when the churches were open, they were filled. And people were queuing up to go to church. And they were surprised. What happened? Because God is sovereign. Nobody can take away his kingship, his royal rule, by force of arms, by oppression, by imprisonment. The church doesn't die, because God is the living God. And God is also sovereign in our personal lives. Look at Jeremiah 29 verse 11. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Look, what is so difficult about believing in such a loving, wonderful God who only have goodwill for all of us? Malice toward none, goodwill towards all. God loves us and has an individually customized plan for each of us for our good, to give us hope and a future, to prosper us and not to harm us. And by prosper, do not just define it simply as material prosperity. There's a lot of greater prosperity other than just material prosperity. Yeah? I think of my own life. I'll tell you a little bit of my own life. Since I'm part of the church now, I better let you know who I am. Like so many of us, my generation, we're born in a kampung. I became a Christian when I was about 14 years old, through Youth for Christ. My family were absolutely ordinary and not wealthy at all. Not poor, but not wealthy at all. In fact, my parents came from China. My sister and I were the only one born in Singapore. We have half brothers and sisters from China because they were widowed when they met in Singapore, my parents. Including my sister, none of them actually had an education. I was the only one. And I was educated with a vengeance. None of them even finished primary school. I finished primary school. I finished secondary school. I went to Bible college. I went to law school. I went to graduate school. I earned 3 master's degrees. I earned a PhD. And the reason is so I can share with all of them. They all have one of my degrees. Did I plan all that? Am I smarter than my siblings? Did I have the money to do all that? I became a Christian. And before that, I was not interested in school. I was a latchkey kid because my parents were working, making a living, trying to keep body and soul together. I could have gone the wayward way, but I became a Christian. And I remember I was always somewhere at the bottom of the class, even though I was always in the A class for some reason, but always somewhere at the bottom. After I became a Christian, within 6 months, I became number 2 in class. And I remember there was a history paper where I scored 100%. My teacher didn't believe it and insulted me and said, Kok Tang, that's my Chinese name. How did you do it? Did you cheat? Wow. You see, when you did so badly, nobody believed you when you suddenly did so well. God did it. And the rest is history. How did I end up going to law? How did I end up becoming a pastor? How did I end up moving into North America with the family and back and forth a couple of times? How did I end up, you know, running the kindness movement? How did I end up being where I am? Did I plan all that? Did I? The truth is, I didn't. I'm the worst planner ever. I can't even plan my own schedule. I get mixed up all the time. God planned it. I can only wake up in the morning and thank God for where I am, because as I look back, it's all dependent on me. I would not be just the justice of peace visiting the prison. They would be visiting me. True. Think about your life. Do you not agree that Jeremiah 29:11 is also about you? Would you dare to take credit for where you are today? Would you dare to say, I am a self-made man, I am the pandai man, jingkiang. You should not. We should humbly acknowledge God's goodness in our life and consider our life as His, to be used by Him. In fact, I've always, since becoming a Christian, going to Bible college, have only one desire. God, I want to live my life according to your leading. I hold everything with my palms open. I left law practice twice at the peak of my career because I heard this call that I need to leave it and do something else twice. Now I'm back into it because I have the sense that He wants me back to it for another purpose. Not for the money. I'll tell you the purpose if you ask me. I have so much freedom. I'm not tied to a career, to a trajectory. I have many opportunities, but somehow God didn't lead me to take them. Out of some miracle, and it's a miracle. I was a law student in my final year, I got married. I didn't know why I did that, but... And then I was VCF chairman. And then I was a pastor of a church. And then I was telling everybody, hey, you know, if you serve God and you just be faithful to Him, God will take care of your exams. And then my final year, then I realized I missed so many classes. I went to tutorials, of course, but I had friends copy notes for me. Then I said, Lord, I got to study, you know, and pass. And in those days, getting a first class is out of question for all of us, except for a few special people like Tommy Cole. And I think there were only four by the time I was graduating first class. That was our 10th year in law school, only four first class. Second upper was like three or four per cohort. Wow. I said, Lord, if I get second lower, how to go and tell people that, you know, if you serve God, God will honor you. I get third class looking chalat, then God, your name will be taken in vain. Then I say, Lord, it's your honor. It's your honor. Please give me second upper. And He did. He gave me a second upper. And my friend say, Wunya bole. I think they made a mistake. In fact, I was given viva for first class. I didn't pass it. I couldn't believe it. How is that possible? How is that possible? Then Professor Tomiko invited me to join the faculty. And I have the audacity to say, Prof, thank you so much. I want to serve God. See, so I'm saying all this carefully, not out of pride, but out of gratitude to God that I am no better or worse than all of you. But God has His purpose and has His plan. And I did my PhD only because when I was doing graduate school overseas, my professor said, you got to do your PhD. And I said, no, I don't need it. He said, you got to do it. You can do it. So every year, Professor Klaus Bochmiel would call me every Christmas. William, have you started your PhD? I say, no. Have you started? No. 10 years later, I started. And when I completed it, I went to see him in Vancouver. And he was dying of cancer. And his wife, Elizabeth, said to me, you know, Prof is not well, but he will come down and see you for 10 minutes. So I spent 10 minutes with him. He dressed up for me. A typical European professor, put on his jacket, his tie, laid out a beautiful set of tea for me and him with cookies. And I told him, I finished. And 3 months later, he died. And he told me he was very happy. His name is Klaus Bochmiel. I remember him telling me, he said, I'm like a mule. I want my students to climb on my back and scale the wall. And I did. I did it for him. God's plan, I have no idea that I'm going to get a PhD. I have no desire for a PhD. Of course, with all that, God put me a good place to serve where I was serving, to have that kind of respect from people, that kind of impact on our society for His purpose. So I believe in this. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I never thought that I would be here back in Brighton, because 25 years ago when Pastor Tiak and some of you came and talked to me about wanting to separate from that original group because we were moving like a tortoise, like a mighty tortoise, too slow for all of you, and you wanted to have your own church, I didn't hesitate to agree. and came and blessed the church by commissioning Pastor Tiak to be the pastor. Remember that? And I didn't know that one day I would be back here to be one of you. Did I plan all that? I didn't. But God has His plan. And some of you are talking to me, Pastor, I'd like to see you. Pick your brains. I say, welcome. That's what I'm here for. I'm old enough to be many of you to be your grandfather and some of you to be your father. And if I can do that and be part of your life, I am happy to do so. Did I plan it? Did I?
No.
I didn't plan it. Finally, God is Savior. Verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are now far away from my righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away. And my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel. God is not only creator, He is also Savior. And from the very beginning of creation, He has anticipated that we will sin. Adam and Eve will sin. Salvation is not an afterthought. God knew exactly what He was doing when He gave humans free will, that we would choose to sin. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, He's already prepared the salvation for us. Salvation in our Christian theology refers to the deliverance from sin and its consequences achieved through faith in Jesus Christ. It is so central to our understanding and to our worldview that without sin, there is no need for a Savior. And Christianity would be redundant, irrelevant. We are the only faith that says all men and women and children sin. And therefore, all humanity needs a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. Salvation is often understood not just as a future hope of heaven, but a present reality of being engaged with God and becoming His instrument in making this world a better world. It encompasses justification, sanctification, glorification. We can have sermons on each one of them another time. The concept of salvation is woven throughout the Bible, beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis and culminating in Jesus Christ dying for us on the cross, rising from the dead for our salvation in the New Testament. In Genesis 3:15, salvation is introduced the moment sin entered the world. Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, addressing the serpent, and between your offspring and hers. The serpent is a symbol of that satanic power that enticed our first parents to listen to it rather than to God. That is really the essence of sin. That we listen to anybody else, including ourselves, rather than God. And so He will crush your head, and you, the serpent, will only strike His heel. This is a beautiful picture of how Christ will be struck in the heel, bleeding and dying on the cross. But in the end, it was Christ who crushed the head of the serpent by rising from the dead. Death, where is your sting? Nothing. The Old Testament contains numerous foreshadowing of salvation through various covenant sacrifices and so on. Passover lamb, you know all that. And Isaiah 53, you know, with the great cantata, the Messiah, sung during Christmas to remind ourselves of that prophetic prophetic word. And by his wounds we are healed. So the New Testament presents Jesus Christ as our salvation. And that is why it is so important to understand John 3:16 again. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This verse encapsulates the essence of salvation. God's love manifested through the sacrificial giving of Jesus Christ. Salvation is described as a gift from God received through faith. So we read this in Ephesians 2:8 to 9. By grace you have been saved through faith and not from yourself. It is the gift of God. As individuals, we need a Savior because of the sin factor. Without taking the sin factor, the world will always be in chaos. Karl Menninger, in his famous book, Whatever Happened to Sin, has this to say. That when the world stops calling sin, sin, stop calling a spade, the world will never, ever be whole. We call it a mistake. We call it human error. We call it an illness. Call it sin. Then we can solve it, because then we will realize we need a Savior. In the larger picture, the world's ills cannot be solved by the United Nations or diplomacy or wars or political maneuvering. Nothing can solve the world's problem. There can be no peace until the Prince of Peace is accepted as our Savior. So it is, we must acknowledge the sin factor. There is no other God like God. He is the living God. We can depend on his presence and his power to deal with sin in our life, to deal with sin in the world, and we can trust him to sustain us, to be sovereign over us, and to save us. He's got the whole world in his hand. Amen? Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. And I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.